Amen. Let's remain standing, and we're going to go to the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse number 21 today. Genesis 2 and verse number 21. As Brother Jerry mentioned, we are starting a brand new series today throughout the month of June, addressing some of the issues and topics of gender and sexuality, and ultimately, what is our response as believers? Genesis chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 21. Today we will focus specifically on the issue or the topic of homosexuality and what the Bible says about these things. So we begin there in verse 21. God's word gives us his perfect design. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Brother Mark Wright, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, it's no coincidence that we're starting this series in the month of June. I think most of you would have picked up on that or gathered that. But we want to know, what is God's perfect design? There is much confusion today in our culture and in our world when it comes to issues like homosexuality, like gender, and what is a man and what is a woman, and there is confusion among Christians as to what we are to do in response and how we are to respond. Topics like this are awkward. Let's just be upfront about that. They're delicate. They have the potential to cause people to become upset, which is never the reason that I preach. I think some preachers get into the ministry just to yell at people and make people mad. That's not my heart. It's never my goal to offend someone. It is my goal to preach and teach the unadulterated word of God. And it would be much easier for me just to move on to the book of Philippians, which is where we're going next, and I'm excited about that. But this is very relevant for us today. A few years back, this was quite a few years actually, as I was on staff at Lighthouse Baptist in Chillicothe, there was a large church in town, maybe one of, if not the largest church at the time. The church is called Centerpoint, and they promoted that they were preaching on different topics through a certain series, and then they, quote-unquote, were going to preach on the topic of homosexuality and what the Bible said about that. And that piqued my interest, because this church typically would not come anywhere close to issues like that. It's more of a seeker-sensitive type church, and smoke and mirrors, and really dark and loud music, and not a lot of preaching. But I was, again, my curiosity was piqued, so I got online and I started to listen to their message. And the pastor, as he began preaching on this topic, began by saying, there are so many passages in Scripture that talk about the sin of homosexuality. And then, somewhat apologetic, he said, "And I can't change that." Then he said, but there are, and he listed the number, I forget the number, there are this many verses that talk about love, as if preaching against sin and preaching the love of God are mutually exclusive things. We know better. And of course, as he said that, it was to the pleasure of those in the congregation as they erupted in applause and amen. But that typically is how our culture views this issue, right? You can either preach against it or you can be loving. Now, there are certain topics that I don't enjoy preaching on as much as others, especially maybe a topic like this, but we will never apologize for what the Word of God says. And at the end of the day, there may be some churches who won't touch a topic like this with a, as I could say, 10-foot theological pole, but I am grateful for the men and women of faith, mentors in my life who have stood firm on this topic and the truth of God's word regarding this issue. Now, maybe you think this is overkill. What's the point of, is it necessary really to preach an entire series, you know, dedicated to this one sin when there are so many other sins? And we'll get into some of that, but you know, do we really have to hear another sermon? We know it's a sin, it's wrong, we shouldn't do it, and you know, but do we really have to hear another sermon about this? Well, I don't know about you, but it's really just the beginning of June, and the world has been preaching sermons on this every single day. I've heard plenty of their sermons, and I'm sure you have as well. I actually heard a sermon when I went to the store. I heard a sermon when I tried to buy groceries. I heard a sermon when I listened to the radio, when I turned on my TV, when I went to the restaurant, when I got on social media, when my kids tried to watch cartoons. Surely we can take a few sermons to preach in opposition to what the world is preaching all month long, right? It is the most celebrated sin of our time. There is a certain projection or path that sin takes in a culture. A sin at one point in time is rejected by a culture. It's hated, it's despised, such as the case with homosexuality. At one point in time, at large in our culture, it was despised, was rejected. But after time and after the deception of Satan, who is the father of lies, and after being desensitized for years and years, what is once rejected becomes tolerated. Well, I don't agree with it, but fine, we're just going to have to deal with this. And then eventually what is tolerated becomes accepted. Well, I guess it's not that bad, and love is love after all. What is accepted becomes celebrated. And then, to come full circle, eventually what your culture celebrates enough, if individuals decide to reject such celebration or deny that such celebration is valid, we move from celebrated to now persecuted. And this is where we find ourselves today in the United States. You dare not say anything against homosexuality. Our culture has twisted and perverted God's perfect design to the point where the popular voices of our day can't even bring themselves to say what a man or what a woman is. They're terrified. We know whatever God creates, Satan distorts. I trust that this series will help bring clarity about what the Bible says about these issues and clarity about how we as Christians are to respond. So let's be clear up front. Our world needs some clarity. What is God's perfect design? God's plan from the beginning, as we have just read from Genesis chapter 2, has been one man and one woman to become one flesh in the covenant of marriage. That is God's perfect design. When no helper was found for Adam, the Lord God made a woman, not a man. She was, as we read, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and the two became one flesh. God made the man and the woman to fit together, both spiritually and literally as well. In creation, God intended for man and woman to exist in this state for life. God himself united man and woman in marriage. Marriage and their and sexuality are divine institutions, not a human institution. Therefore, our culture does not have the right to redefine something that God has created. And the only union that God accepts and recognizes is heterosexual marriage. Further, there is a greater purpose for marriage even than our own enjoyment. Ephesians teaches us that this union of a man and a woman in marriage illustrates the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Sexuality in the context of heterosexual marriage is not only good, it is exclusively good. If marriage can be construed as a man and a man or a woman and a woman, what is left of the glorious illustration of Christ and the church? We are left with only Christ and Christ, or the church and church. Yet one man for one woman for one lifetime is God's perfect design. Today, for the majority of our time, I want to focus on this topic of homosexuality. Specifically, arguments used against the Bible, many of which I believe that you've heard, and arguments used against Christians. Now, I encourage you to come back next week as we are going to dive into the topic of gender in the morning service. In the evening service, we're going to show a tremendous documentary called In His Image. And I highly recommend you come and be a part of that. We're going to have a separate class for the kids because of the sensitive nature of the documentary. The following week or the final week, we're going to address some of these specific passages in more detail and provide a final challenge to speak the truth. There are these little booklets out on the Welcome Center. Feel free to take one or multiple with you to maybe help you throughout the month, even to use as an evangelistic tool. I trust that this message and the following messages will help to equip us to engage with those around us when the Lord gives us an opportunity to speak the truth. So, let's jump into these arguments today, and I think that you'll find you've heard many of these before. Here's the first argument. The word homosexuality isn't found in the Bible. The word homosexuality or homosexual isn't found in the Bible. It's not there. How many of you, just raise your hand, have ever heard that argument before? Okay, a handful of people. The argument basically is that translators at a later date added this word into the Bible, and it was never there in the original language. Now, the argument that the word homosexual was added to the Bible is somewhat correct, because homosexuality is an English word. The Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, so all English words at some point in time were added or translated into the Bible. But what we find all the way back in the book of Leviticus is a very clear understanding of what God thinks about homosexual behavior. Leviticus 20, verse number 13, it spells it out very clearly. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. That is God's view. Even if the word homosexual is never found in the Bible, it really doesn't change anything, because the behavior of homosexuality is clearly condemned. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, Paul uses a specific word, arsenikoites, which is really a combination of two words, the word man and the word bed. Now, you can kind of put two and two together with what he's alluding to, right? But in the Greek, this word, arsenikoites, means one who lies with a male, a sodomite or a homosexual. But again, even if the word is never found in the Bible, that doesn't change anything because the behavior is still described and clearly condemned, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to, this type of sinful behavior. There are six passages that speak about the sin of homosexual behavior. Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Corinthians 6, and Romans chapter 1. Six different passages. Now, how many passages do we need? Here's the question. How many Bible verses would it take to really convince people? God has given 3 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New Testament. Really, all we need is 1, but there are 6 that deal with this subject directly and many more that deal with it indirectly. So how many more would it take? 20? 100? Those who choose to reject the Word of God are going to reject it whether or not it's in one verse or 50 verses. Yet what we find is that from the first chapters of the Bible to the Torah, all the way to the New Testament, there is no hint that homosexuality is acceptable behavior for anyone. And to think that the Bible affirms homosexuality, that takes a lot more than just creative interpretation. It requires you to deny the plain teaching of Scripture. This is what God's Word teaches. Here's another argument. Have you heard this? Well, Jesus didn't say anything about it. After you show them that it is truly in God's Word and condemned multiple times. Well, okay, but show me where Jesus said something in the Bible about homosexuality. I just engaged in a conversation yesterday with someone who brought this up. Where does Jesus talk about it? Now, think about this. How would you respond to that? Do you know how you would respond? Would you struggle to respond? As I was on staff at Lighthouse Chillicothe, we had someone call the church at one point in time. He's a practicing homosexual. He was upset. He must have heard the church's stance on God and sexuality and what the Bible actually says, and he called and left a mean voicemail. Everybody's tough on the voicemail, right? And he called, and this is what he said. This was his argument. He said, show me where Jesus said something about it. I don't care what anybody else says in the Bible. Show me where Jesus said something. Now, this is not a good argument. First, because Jesus did say something about it. Jesus reaffirmed the teaching from Genesis that we read at the beginning about marriage being between a man and a woman for one lifetime. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, Jesus addresses this, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, if there was ever a time where Jesus was going to change this up, now would be the time. But he reaffirms what God said in Genesis in verse number 5, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Anything other than that distorts God's perfect design. And you are, and I am, not allowed to redefine something that God has clearly defined in Scripture. But if that's not sufficient enough, well, he doesn't actually mention it in there. If that's not sufficient enough, are you really confident to say anything Jesus didn't talk about in red letters is fair game? Because by that same standard, you must be okay with pedophilia, because Jesus never directly addressed that topic either. He also didn't talk about rape, bestiality, incest. So by the same standard, are we okay with those things too? First, Jesus did address it. Secondly, if you still think he didn't address it, you also must be okay with a number of other sexual sins by your own standards. Third, and this may come as a shock, but we believe the Bible teaches God the Father and God the Son are the same person. We believe in the Holy Trinity, one God in three persons. It is ridiculous to say that God the Son would disagree with something God the Father said. Therefore, anything the Bible says, whether it's in red letters or not, now listen, I love the idea and the concept of red letters in the Bible. Those red letters kind of help us narrow down, what did Jesus verbally say during his earthly ministry in the flesh? But just like God didn't put chapters in the Bible or verses in the Bible, he didn't whisper down to Matthew, hey, use your red quill for this one, okay? Put this stuff in red, all right? This is the super important stuff. The words of Leviticus 18 and 20 are just as much the words of Jesus Christ as anything you will find in the Gospels. He is the author of it all. He is called the Word of God. Therefore, God the Father sent God the Spirit to divinely inspire the apostles, followers of God the Son, to write the New Testament. The God who wrote Leviticus 18 is the same God who wrote John 3:16. The same God who created marriage and the same God who died on the cross to pay for all sin, your sin and mine, and the sin of homosexuality. Here's the next argument. Raise your hand if you've heard this. I was born this way. You ever heard that before? Genetics. I was born this way. Reality, no one is born gay. I don't care what anybody else says, no one is born gay. There is nothing scientifically that proves that someone is born with an immutable and unchanging physiological trait that makes a person homosexual or gay. When a homosexual person who practices homosexuality, I have to say, when they die, you can perform an autopsy and there is nothing genetically to distinguish them from a straight person. There is no gay gene. And we heard this for years about the gay gene, and it has been disproved dozens of times, and yet many continue to push this lie and to deceive our world. Why? Because they want to recategorize homosexuality as an identity and not a sin. If homosexuality is something that I am, I can't change that. But if it's something I can do, then I'm responsible, aren't I? So why do they do this? By doing so, people who practice homosexuality have been placed into the same category as minorities. We cannot accept this. They are not the same thing. And for someone who truly is a minority, it should drive you insane when people compare your skin color or ethnicity with someone's sexual preference. You can hide the one, you can't hide the other. People don't choose to be black or to be Hispanic, but you do choose to practice homosexuality. They're not the same thing. Homosexuals are not a race of people. It's a sexual act. Nothing more, nothing less. How ridiculous that because people commit certain sexual acts, they have to be granted certain rights? One is a question of morality. the other of ethnicity. And to compare the two is to greatly minimize the actual persecution people of different ethnicities have faced in our country. But if they can just throw their name in the hat as well and become a part of that group, then who are you to say, I have to change the way I am? I was born this way. Some say, I've always known I was gay since I was a child. Since I was a little kid, I knew. I would say, baloney. No, you didn't. Yeah, when I was, as soon as I could remember my first thoughts, and don't believe that for a second. As a 4-year-old? As a 5-year-old? Well, this has always been my orientation. I would say that's called sinful, fallen nature. And in the same sense that someone is oriented toward anger or toward lust or toward violence, we are all sin-oriented. And so while you might struggle with the sin of homosexuality and I might struggle with a different sin, we're all oriented in our flesh toward sin. You choose which orientations to act on and feed your orientations by engaging in those sins. Well, I didn't change this. I was born this way. I would ask that person, do you truly believe you were born with those attractions that God has condemned clearly in His Word? Question, then what do we do with pedophiles? I'm sorry, I can't say that word anymore. It's offensive. Now it's MAP, minor attracted person. You heard this? Well, those are different. No, they're both sexual sins that we find in Scripture. Who are you to tell them that they're not born that way? Who are you to tell them who they should love? Who are you to tell them that their orientations are more sinful than yours? Even if it were true, by the way, let's say there was a gay gene, it wouldn't matter. Did you know there's greater evidence genetically for alcohol use disorder than there is homosexuality? Does it make it right? Because God says it's wrong. So I say again, there is nothing scientifically, genetically, or biologically that puts people in a category who are unchangeably homosexual. Well, I was born this way. But the Bible says you must be born again. Here's the next argument. Why do Christians pick and choose? Maybe you've heard this before. Why do Christians only focus on a handful of sins and we really like hammer certain sins, but then we ignore other sins? Or we focus and obey certain commands in Scripture, but then we don't obey other commands of Scripture. How many of you have ever heard that before? Why this sin? Why are we doing a whole series just on this one and not like a... Well, first, I believe this particular sin deserves special attention because of the special attention it is given by our culture. As I said earlier, this is the most celebrated sin of our time. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I've never seen a kleptomaniac parade. I told the early service, I would say I haven't seen any murderers parade. But we have seen those, haven't we? That's called the Women's March. It happens every year. Is this something that we preach on every week at Lighthouse? Maybe you're newer here and you're like, man, they're doing a whole series on this. I just came here. This is too intense. I need something a little more relaxed. I've never preached an entire message on this topic. I've been preaching, I've been the senior pastor, the lead pastor since we planted the church 6 years ago. I've never preached an entire message on this topic. We don't preach on it every week or every month. usually what we do is whenever we're preaching through a book of the Bible, if the Bible addresses it, then we address it, and then we move on. So we're not hyper-focusing on this particular sin, not every week, not every month, a few times a year. But one reason I believe Christians have a tendency to focus on this sin more than others is because there are only a handful of sins which society dedicates an entire month to celebrating and then floods social media, streaming services, restaurants, businesses, and our communities with having parades, events, and the like to recognize and honor such sin. So it does require a little bit of special attention, doesn't it? But to come back to the question, why do Christians focus on certain sins and not others? Some would argue that we pick and choose from the Bible what we want to condemn and what we want to ignore. For example, we emphasize the condemnation of homosexuality from the book of Leviticus, but we ignore the passages from Leviticus which teach that the Israelites were not to plant different crops side by side, like beans and corn. I don't know if they had soybeans back then, but we got a lot of beans around here. So why do we ignore that? Farmers, why aren't you obeying that one? You're like, I am. Well, good for you, but why doesn't everyone focus on that? What about this? Their Levitical law that they were not to wear garments that had different or blended fabric. You check the tag on your t-shirt recently? It's in there. What about eating shellfish? You've heard this one before? What about eating pork? Now we're really concerned about this, aren't we? How many of you had pork this past week? You can remember. All right, quite a bit of you. What's the matter with you guys? Why didn't you obey that command? Sometimes we hear this argument and we think, oh no. I don't know. They kind of got me on that. Christian, do not run away from this argument. Do you realize what is happening when people use this type of logic or when they use this argument? Do you realize what has happened? A group of people who typically reject what Scripture says about these issues are actually bringing the Bible into the discussion. That's your home turf, Christian. They are the ones who are voluntarily engaging in discussion about Scripture. Now, they have just opened the door to the Bible and invited you, the Christian, to join the conversation. So why do Christians pick and choose? You know a good question to ask in response to this, if you hear this argument? Ask them, well, why do you pick and choose? Well, they're calling Christians hypocrites, right, for picking and choosing. Question, what's the matter with being a hypocrite? Why is that bad? What's wrong with that? I mean, could it be that God condemns hypocrisy in His Word? Could it be that hypocrisy based on the Christian worldview is wrong? I mean, haven't they just done the same thing they're accusing believers of? They're picking the sin of hypocrisy, and they're saying that's more evil than the sin of homosexuality, right? They picked and chose as well. The world picks and chooses from God's Word all the time. Here's the difference. Please don't miss this, okay? What is the difference? The difference is we know why we pick and choose. In Leviticus 18, it condemns homosexuality. In the next chapter, it says we're not to steal or to lie. So ask a person, do you believe that lying and stealing is wrong? I would assume most of them would say yes. So then they have picked, they have chosen stealing is wrong and lying is wrong. It seems like they're picking and choosing too, huh? The difference? Christians know why. We know why we obey certain commands found in God's Word and why we don't have to obey other commands. Is it because we like some and we don't like others? No, that's not it. We know, even though the lost world doesn't have an answer, we have an answer for why. Listen, the lost world doesn't have an answer for why homosexuality is supposedly okay, but bestiality, which is condemned two verses later in Leviticus, is wrong. They would say, no, 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 that's wrong. It's not the same thing. Well, why did you choose one over the other? Students of the Bible understand this. There is a moral law, there is a civil law, and there is a ceremonial law found in the Old Testament. The moral law, which could be summarized by the Ten Commandments, the moral law is for all people in all places in all times. But the civil law was given specifically to Israel. It was made for them in that culture and in that time. God commanded certain people to do certain things during certain times in the Bible. Can I give you a very simple illustration of this? Noah and Noah's Ark. God gave a certain person, Noah, a certain command, build the ark, during a certain time, the wickedness of Noah's day. I have never heard anybody say, well, why didn't Moses build an ark? Or King Solomon, well, what did he do? Well, he built a temple, but Solomon didn't build an ark. We would say, no, that's silly, because that command was given to Noah, a specific person at a specific time for a specific reason. But what we find in Scripture are civil laws, like the dietary laws of not eating pork and not eating shellfish. Coincidentally, in the New Testament, what do we find? The Bible says, all is clean, arise and eat. We know why. We enjoy that pork today, all right? Have your shrimp and your pork at the same time. Wrap one around the other. You can do that, and we know why we can. There were also the ceremonial laws. Well, why don't we offer sacrifices anymore? All of those dealt with Israel's relationship to the temple and their worship of God. Now, it's impossible for us to do that, isn't it? One, we're not in Israel. Two, there isn't a temple of the Jewish people in Israel anyways. So, I guess we're just out of luck. We can't obey these laws, right? No. Because we know why we don't observe those laws. We don't observe those ceremonial laws. Because when we read the New Testament, we find that Christ is our once-for-all perfect sacrifice. And this man, Jesus, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Because Jesus established a new covenant, a new testament by his blood. So even if there were a temple that I had access to where I could make sacrifices, I would never do it. Because in a sense, I would be rejecting the sacrifice that Christ made on my behalf. We know why we don't obey certain commands. Because they were given to a certain people during a certain time for a certain reason, and we are under the new covenant. The argument ultimately boils down to this: Christians are hypocrites because we pick and choose, when in reality we're not. The biblical answer to this argument is Christians are not picking and choosing. God has picked. God has chosen. God chose the people of Israel, and he chose specific their covenant which he made with them. And now, in this time, the church age, God has made a new covenant for all who put their faith in Christ. Under this new covenant, those old practices, those other laws, many of them were done away with, some of them were modified, and still some continue to this very day. Now, that's not always easy and clear to discern in Scripture. But a good place to start would be read the New Testament. You know what we find in both the Old and the New Testament? Homosexuality is a sin condemned by God. The last argument. What about love? What about love? That is truly the word of this movement. Well, it's just not loving to say something. I just love the person too much, and I feel like to talk about how homosexuality is a sin, that's not very loving to do. What about love? Vadi Bakum calls this the Beatles theology. All you need is love. And that's all our world cares about. That is the overarching theme for anyone who rejects God's perfect design of sexuality. Love is what matters the most. Just be loving. All you need is love. Forget about everything else. What about love? Vadi Bakum then says he prefers the Tina Turner theology. What's love got to do with it? Just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean I hate you. What kind of shallow thinking is that? To always equate disagreement with hate? You've never disagreed with someone you love? I mean, if you've raised children or are raising children, isn't that the whole premise, right? I disagree with this little human being running around my house, and I'm trying to disagree with him enough to shape him into a good human being, right? Because I love him. It's foolish to think that I must agree with you in order to love you. That is a distorted view of love. That is what the lost world sees as loving. That is what many churches see as loving. There was an event yesterday, many of you I'm sure heard of. There was a gay pride event in downtown Circleville. And that was the overarching theme. It's all about love. One particular post on social media highlighted a few of our local churches here in Circleville that were supporting of this event. The post on social media read this: "We are excited to share that St. Philip's Episcopal Church will be hosting a prayer service at their church next Saturday," which was yesterday, June 10th, from 10 o'clock to 10:40, led by Mother Rowena Gibbons. Quote, "There will be prayers and hymns that have lyrics written specifically for pride. The church has shared that they are open and affirming. The prayer service will support the message to be united by God by proclaiming the love and good news of Jesus Christ." Spokesperson for the church said, quote, "Our church is now and has always been an ally to the LGBTQIA community. I personally have a son who is gay. I am committed to my church to provide safety and love to all humans." Along with the Circleville Presbyterian Church, quote, "We love who Jesus loves, no exceptions. We believe God made us very good, and we trust the Spirit to lead us home. We seek to love and celebrate one another just as we are. All are welcome here." Post continues, "The Circleville Presbyterian Church Christian Education Group have donated art supplies and sidewalk chalk to support different Pride Around Town activities. We're excited to sponsor children's coloring time, help with the children's story time, and promote love in our community. We thank both churches for their grace and light in promoting love in the community of Circleville, especially during our human love celebration on June 10th. So those are churches in our town. And the world would say, wow, now that's a true picture of love. There are many things in that entire post that I could dissect, and we could spend much more time on. But suffice it to say, that is one of the most hateful things either of those churches could ever do. And the idea that the lost world sees what they did as an act of shining their light totally perverts God's definition of love. They did not shine their light. They were ashamed of the gospel, and they covered their light. And now, those whom they ministered to are more in darkness today than they were yesterday. But the world doesn't see it that way. Christians who believe homosexuality is a sin are bigots and hateful. If you ever have somebody maybe say that to you, ask them if they believe incest is wrong. When I hopefully hear them say no, respond, "So why are you so hateful and bigoted towards those who commit incest?" It's not love. It can't be love because the Bible defines love for us. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, we find the definition of love in this chapter, and it says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love never rejoices in sin, and that's exactly what has been happening. Love rather rejoices in the truth. We are not simply called to love, but to speak the truth in love. To the world, Alistair Begg says, "These are the only two options. Either you hate me or you affirm me." The Christian actually does neither. We do not hate, but nor do we affirm. We cannot hate because of God's word, and we cannot affirm because of God's word. And we have to be prepared to say that we are unprepared to rewrite the Bible in order to accommodate someone's sin. God does love the world, and that includes those who practice homosexuality. But that doesn't mean he accepts a homosexual lifestyle. Listen, God, in sending Jesus Christ, proved both his love for humanity and his rejection of our sinful lives. It was because God did not accept our sinfulness that it was necessary to send Jesus in the first place. Do not mistake Jesus hanging out with sinners as tolerance or affirmation of their sin. One preacher said he spent time with them so that they would believe in him as their Savior who saves sinners and changes lives. To share the truth of God's word, the world will not agree with you. They will disrespect you. They will dislike you, even despise you, and in some cases persecute you, and they will call it hateful. But it's not loving to stay silent. If you overlook the sin and you don't tell them that it's wrong, you aren't giving them an opportunity to change. You don't love them. Because if you did, you would care more about their relationship with God than their relationship with you. And in reality, all of this supposed love is not love for a certain group of people. It's surely not love for God. It's love for yourself. I would rather you accept me and like me than tell you what you need to hear from God's word. I love myself so much that I won't tell you you're wrong. Well, what do we do if, you know, somebody who's gay comes into our church? What if somebody who practices homosexuality, what if they come and visit? What are we going to do? The same thing we would do for any visitor. We would give them a coffee mug. We would welcome them. We would be kind and friendly to them and then pray they come to faith in Christ. We would not affirm their lifestyle or approve it or endorse their sinful lifestyle, but we want them to hear the word of God preached, don't we? One of our folks shared this past week, a quote by Richard Caldwell. He said, "If you're ever tempted to compromise God's word in the interest of reaching someone you love, you have forgotten who reaches them." Maybe you think, "Pastor Nathan, you seem a little agitated about this subject," or "Who are you mad at? Are you mad at homosexuals?" the better term would be, are you mad at those who practice homosexuality? No, I'm grieved for the lost world. It grieves me that there is a large group of people whose sin is being celebrated by every major voice in our culture on the road to hell. And our president and many politicians, leaders, musicians, actors pat these people on the back as they continue down the road of destruction. And I am grieved, especially that so many of our young people have been deceived from this lie, which is straight out of the pits of hell. I am grieved that a great group of lost people are being told they're not lost. I am mad. Not at the lost. They're lost. No, I'm mad at the supposed Christians and the supposed churches who dare affirm the sin of homosexuality in the same sentence as the gospel of Jesus Christ. That ought to make you mad. I'm mad that while the world is coming out of the closet, Christians are going back in, and we're afraid to say something. I love you, but you are wrong, and this is sin, and it will lead you to hell, just like any other sin will, unless you repent. Remember, the goal is not simply to win an argument about homosexuality. I hope that you are somewhat more equipped than you were when you walked in here, but if you walk out thinking, now I'm ready to win an argument about homosexuality, friend, if that's your only goal, and the goal is not to win the person to Christ, then you may defeat them with your sword. You may defeat them biblically with why you are right about the issue of homosexuality, but if you never get around to sharing the gospel, you didn't win. And they didn't win either. You can be right about marriage and wrong about eternity. Don't forget that. Homosexuality is nothing less than a sin against God, hear me, forgivable through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Has the Lord stirred your heart, Christian? Is there someone in your family, one of your friends, one of your classmates, one of your neighbors who struggles with the sin of homosexuality? Someone who is caught up in the lies that this transgender movement is having on our culture? Do you know someone who is in darkness while the world tells them they're in the light? Maybe you ought to come and pray for someone specifically. Listen, we're not saying homosexuality is the only sin that sends people to hell. We rank sins. We judge sin a lot. All sin is big sin to God, to a holy God. So is there someone that God has put in your life that you need to speak the truth in love? Have you been hiding from these arguments and running away from them? Now's the time to say something. Aren't you glad somebody said something to you? There's only two paths. By God's grace, through Christ, you can be on the straight and narrow path. There are many on the broad path that leads to destruction. And unless we say something, they may never know. So respond as the Lord leads you. Maybe there is a different sin, totally unrelated to this issue, that you've been struggling with, that you've been holding on to, that you haven't repented of. You ought to come today as well. Dear Lord, I pray that as we sing about the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we praise you that all sin may be forgiven because of that sacrifice. Lord, we lift high the name of your Son, Jesus, today. Lord, bring us clarity on these issues. Lord, bring us back. Help us to rediscover your perfect design. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.